Go ahead and pray for our time in the Word. Lord, we thank you so much for the chance to proclaim your truth and to learn from your scripture, and just pray over this time that you would guide and direct our hearts, encourage us with what you've spoken through your scripture, and challenge us by your Holy Spirit to follow closely after you, and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Does anyone know what is or have ever been spelunking? Spelunkers? Any spelunkers in the audience? I know at least one spelunker in the audience. What? Noodling? You can noodle while spelunking. What's that? That's right. Caving. It's basically caving. Sandy is a professional spelunker. She spelunkers on the weekends, actually. Spelunks. No, just kidding. She does. How many Florida caves have you been in, though? Have you been to all the Florida caves?
All of them.
Is there one? Is there only one? I don't know how many there are. Okay. So there are actually millions of caves around the world. There's like millions and millions of caves. Does anybody know how many caves are in America?
Millions.
Guess. Not millions. Less than millions in America. 220,000? Too high. In the thousand. Very, getting close. Higher. Way higher. What'd you say? 45. All right, 45,000. We're going to get it. Hattie's the only one guessing. I don't have any guesses over here. Only Hattie. Jose's thinking about a guess. We got one guess over here. Okay. All right, 45,000. Okay, so out of the 45,000 caves in America, what is the largest cave?
Mammoth Cave.
Boom. Our resident former Kentucky, our former Kentucky resident twice removed. Yeah. Twice removed from Kentucky. knows the largest cave in America is Mammoth Cave. It's actually the longest cave in the world. Longest. Didn't know that. But apparently cave measurement is done by length, like length of the cave, not like the volume of it. So it could have there could be bigger volume caves, but the longest cave, like longest explored cave, is Mammoth Cave. So in Kentucky. So go on up to Kentucky, walk around in a cave, you know? if you're gonna go caving, you should probably have an exit plan. And you probably do not have problems with trust, okay, if you're going into a cave. I've been to a couple caves. One was Fantastic Caverns in Missouri. Driven through on these red trucks in the caves. That was fun. What's that? No, this was like when I was Roy's age, probably. I was very young. That was a long time ago. And then I went caving once with some counselors from camp back in Oklahoma. And that one was like, are you heading out? All right, see you guys. Thanks for coming. Have some coffee before you leave. Okay. The cave I went to with these counselors, together with other counselors, was like one of these tight caves where you're like, you squeeze through, you know? Yikes, I don't know. I think I'm all set with that. I think one experience with that was good. But you need to have an exit plan if you're in a cave, and you need to have some trust in the people that are around. But anyway, today we're talking about a cave. We're talking about David being in a cave. It's not the first time he ends up in a cave, but he has found himself in a cave. And there's a few things we're going to see in chapter 22 about him and his time in the cave. He writes a lot in the cave. But a lot is going on for him as he finds refuge in this cave. But throughout the text, we're going to see a few things as we look at chapter 22. And these things I want you to watch out for. Really, it's about David taking responsibility. Okay, you need to be responsible when you go in a cave. Okay, David has been in a cave metaphorically and physically within this time frame, and maybe some of you have been in a cave in that regard too. But regardless of what kind of cave you find yourself in, okay, it is important for us to take responsibility of where we are at, wherever that is. And in our text today, we're going to see one man that takes responsibility for where he is, regardless of what he can control, and another man who casts blame on everybody around him. And so when we're looking at whatever cave we're in, we can either be a person that casts blame on those and everything around us, or a person that takes responsibility for where we are at. We're also, as a bonus, going to get to see a picture of reverence within the passage today. So With that, I'm going to jump through chapter 22, and I go pretty quick through the text before we walk through the few questions I have from it to challenge and encourage us. So 1 Samuel 22, 1 to 5 is David as he's escaping from Saul and where he finds refuge. So verses 1 to 2, we're actually going to see him go through three, four-ish places here real quick. But starting in verse 1, David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. So David, fleeing from Saul, who's trying to kill him, you know, his family obviously finds this out and realizes there's some, you know, needing to preserve their life in this. So whether his brothers cared for him or not, they knew that they needed to find refuge with David because Saul was going to be out to kill anybody associated with David. So David's brothers, David's mom and dad, his whole family comes to him. And as people are coming to him in this cave, also those who are in debt, those who are bitter, those who are in distress, start to coalesce around him and take refuge in the cave. So David is there with a large contingent of people in the cave, but then he goes from there to Mizpah of Moab in verses 3 and 4. David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me." And he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Stronghold's another place, probably, other than a cave, maybe a fortress on like a hill. But he leaves his parents with the king of Moab. And you might be wondering, why is he taking his parents to another country to, right, seek refuge? In one sense, it makes sense, right? Because within Israel, they are hunted because they are associated with David. But also, the Moabites are enemies of Israel, so why would he take his parents to the Moabites? And so let me remind you, who are his parents? But descendants of Ruth, and Ruth, a Moabitess, right? David's great-grandmother was a Moabite, and likely David felt that this was a safer place for his parents than actually even being in Israel. So Jesse is the son of Obed, Obed is the son of Boaz and Ruth, remember, was the Moabite that came and stayed with Naomi in Israel and made Yahweh her God and started to serve the Lord. And so he takes his parents to find shelter with the king of Moab and says, okay, can you guard my parents and take care of them? And he apparently agrees here. Verse 5 then, he's in the stronghold and waiting, and word is sent to him from a prophet named Gad. In verse 5 it says, the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. So David was, he had found safety for his parents, he had found safety for himself outside of Israel, and now the prophet sends word to him and says, you need to come back to Judah. And so David obliges, listens to the word from the Lord, and actually does come back and takes refuge in a forest rather than outside of the borders. Okay, so this is David. He's taking care of a number of things as he is running away from Saul and trying to save his own life. He is also taking care of those around him, making sure they're taken care of. So verses 1 to 5. Now what's happening with Saul as David is running? Saul is back in Gibeah, ruling at the tamarisk tree in Gibeah. So this is a place of judgment. And so verses 6 to 8, we find what is happening with Saul. Now Saul heard that David was discovered and the men who were with him. Saul was sitting at Gibeah under the tamarisk tree, on the height with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. And Saul said to his servants, who stood about him, "Hear now, people of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me? No one discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day." So Saul looks around at his servants and says, none of you will tell me where David is. The son of Jesse would be David, right? none of you will tell me where David is. You all know that he made a covenant with my son, and no one will tell me. No one will tell me these things. Is he going to give you things if you've sided with me? If you're here as my servant, will David then give you things when he's in charge? Saul is already seeing that David's going to be in charge, and he's trying to, you know, blame them into being obedient to him. And so he's conjuring them to tell him what has happened. And one person stands up and does tell him what has happened and where David is. Verse 9. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, you remember from last week, who stood by the servants of Saul. I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, he says, to Amalek the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him. And he gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Two-thirds of that is true. We don't have any word of him inquiring to the Lord for David at that time. We do have him giving him provisions and giving him the sword of Goliath. Though he didn't really even know it was the sword of Goliath. He just knew it was a sword. David knew it was the sword of Goliath. So Doeg tells on David and where he was, and that Ahimelech had helped David with provisions and a sword. So in response to this, Saul sends to summon Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who are at Nob. All of them came to the king, this is verse 11, and Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here I am, my lord." And Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse?" Notice as he does, how he doesn't use David's name, he's avoiding David's name heavily. "In that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him, so that he has risen against me to lie in wait as it is this day." And Ahimelech really doesn't know what's going on, because what David said to him when he came to the priest at Nob was, "I'm on an errand for the king, and I'm gathering men, and I need sword and provisions for these men." He doesn't tell him that he's running from Saul. That's not what is disclosed at the temple. And so Ahimelech is actually just trying to do for David what he thinks is right in response to the king's servant, who is David. So he tells him as such in verses 14 and 15. Ahimelech answers the king, "Who among all your servants is so faithful as David? Who is the king's son-in-law and captain over your bodyguard and honored in your house? Is today the first time that I have inquired of God for him? No, let not the king impute anything of his servant or all the house of my father, for your servant has known nothing of all of this, much or little." Ahimelech says, "Hey, David asked me to help him as he was helping you. I'm helping David, who is your loyal servant. There isn't anyone more loyal to you than David." And that's true. We've seen David serve Saul. Even as Saul is throwing spears at him to kill him, he still comes and plays harp for Saul and serves at his side. And the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." And the king said to the guard who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand is also with David." And they knew that he fled and did not disclose it to me. But the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priest of the Lord. The guard refused to obey the king. And the king said to Doeg, "You turn and strike the priest." And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priest, and he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. In Nob, the city of the priest, he put to the sword both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep he put to the sword. But none of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priest of the Lord. This is in fulfillment of the judgment that was put against Eli's household. He said in 1 Samuel 2, 31 to 33, "Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eye on the prosperity that will be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of whom I shall not cut off from my altar will be spared to weep his eyes out and grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men." So in fulfillment of the judgment on Eli's house, only Abiathar survives, and he's killed by Doeg the Edomite. And so David says to Abiathar when he escapes, "I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he surely would tell Saul. I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house." He takes responsibility for what has happened to Abiathar's family. "Stay with me and do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life also seeks your life. And with me you shall be in safekeeping." So David keeps Abiathar, whose family is dead because he went to the priest for provisions, and now Saul has killed his family. It's a story of two people, David and Saul, and a few other people interlaced. And there's a few questions that definitely challenged me as I'm thinking through this passage and reflecting on it. And obviously a difficult one to see, Saul killing the priests that he had actually put in place. Samuel has said to Saul that his kingdom is passing, and Samuel has left Saul as priest. And now Saul has enlisted Eli's house, who was already rejected by the Lord back in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. And so what do we take from this? What kind of reflection ought we have from a passage such as this? And I would pose a few questions to us. First is this. Are we like Saul? Right? Are we like Saul? We don't like to be Saul in these pictures. We don't like to be the bad guy in these pictures, but it's important for us to examine our hearts and ask the difficult question, are we like Saul more than we are like David? Do we blame everyone and everything else for our problems? So we look at the cave that we're in and say, you know what, it's not my fault that I'm in this cave. It's everyone else's fault that I'm in this cave, right? My servants have betrayed me. They haven't told me what I need to know. They have not protected me the way they ought to, and start blaming them. As Saul does, he even accuses and sentences the priest that he has enlisted himself, right? The priest of Ahitub and his family have been brought in by Saul himself, and now he's having them killed. Saul is here seen threatening his own servants in verses 6 to 9, empowering the deceitful, that is Doeg the Edomite, to do his bidding, and accusing the priests of aiding David when they were simply doing their job, even to the point of having them killed. When we start blaming everyone else and everything else for where we're at, there's not much we'll stop at doing to protect ourselves from blame. And for Saul, that ended in the murder of the priests. Who are we willing to cut off in order to not take on the responsibility that actually lands in our lap? Do we blame everyone and everything else for our problems, like Saul did? Or, hopefully, do we take responsibility for the life the Lord has entrusted to us? Do we take responsibility for the life the Lord has entrusted to us? You know, as we think about David, and as we think about our own lives, there are things about our lives that we have a measure of control over, right? You have the ability to make decisions every single day. And you have a lot of decisions that are in your control, right? You know what you need to do, and you can go about and do it. But there's a lot of things that are out of your control, right? Like way more than we think, you know? From the orbit of the planet to the breath in our lungs to all these kind of things, we take so much for granted that is out of our control. Even the circumstances that have come into our lives, some of these things that are very personal and relational are things that they're out of our control. Okay, they stand in the decision of somebody else's hand, right? Consider David again. Some things were in David's control, right? He was obedient to his father way back, right? To take provisions to his brothers at the battlefield. He was obedient. He could have not done that, but he was. He took his father's instruction, went to the battlefield, and gave them the provisions. While he's there, Goliath is, you know, speaking against the armies of Israel, and he could have just went on his way, but he chose, he had the control of himself to go, this isn't right, and stand up and speak out against Goliath. What was in his control is to serve Saul faithfully. He didn't have to serve Saul faithfully. He could have run earlier. Saul is throwing spears at him and trying to kill him, trying to put him on the front line so he'll die. And yet he chooses to remain and still fight. Okay, these are actions that are inside of David's control, choices he has made because of something deep inside of him. Really, it's his trust and belief in the Lord that will guide and direct all of his decisions, the things that are in his control. And he submits these things to the Lord, and these things are in his control. He does these things in obedience to the Lord and to even authorities that are over him. But there are certainly some things that are out of his control, right? Doeg being there when he went to the temple, right? He didn't know that. He just knew he was going for provisions. He knew there was a sword there and food there, and he knew that he could go there and get replenished so he could go on and do his battle and go ahead and continue to run from Saul and have some protection. But Doeg was there. It was out of his control. It was out of his knowledge. And he couldn't control how Doeg responded to that moment. But you know, as soon as he went in, he felt in his spirit that something was going on. And so Doeg left and sure enough went and told Saul. And as soon as David finds out that Doeg is the one that has told Saul these things, he knows it. And he has deep regret because he knows that because he went to the temple and Doeg saw him gaining provisions, that Doeg was going, sure enough, to go and tell Saul what had happened. This is out of his control. This is completely something that he does not control. He's not even responsible for what has happened in this regard. And yet, David takes responsibility. He takes direct responsibility for what has happened to Abiathar's entire family. When he flees Saul, he takes responsibility for the brokenhearted and distressed and in debt and bitter and gathers them to himself, verse 2. When his parents are vulnerable, he takes care of his parents and puts them in a place that is safer than in Israel. He takes responsibility for the death of the priests by protecting Abiathar and his family. He even takes responsibility for what the Lord is saying to him in the midst. As he's going about what he thinks he needs to do, he is willing to hear the prophet of Gad call out to him and say, hey, you need to go somewhere else. You may feel comfortable in this cave. You may feel comfortable in this stronghold, but I actually need you to go back to Judah, where you might be even more vulnerable still, and be faithful to me here. And he says, because the prophet of the Lord said it, I'm going to do it. There are things in our control and outside of our control that come in and out of our lives, but each of us are responsible for what is happening in our life regardless of that. There are things we can control and cannot control, but responsibility in our life lands with us regardless of what is around. We can't be like Saul, who will blame everything and everyone else for the problems we're dealing with in our heart and in our mind, okay? We have to take responsibility for what is happening, regardless of what has happened. The things in David's control and out of his control, he takes ownership of because he has the means to do it. He says, okay, Abiathar, I know that your family is dead now. They're dead because I went to a temple to get a sword and some bread. And now I'm going to protect your family. You will be safe with me. He didn't have to do that, right? That wasn't his responsibility to cover Abiathar's family. But he does it because he knows the action he took had a ripple effect on Abiathar's family, and he says, I'm going to take responsibility for that. Are we like that? Do we look at what's come into our lives? Okay, God has placed the time and the boundary of your dwelling, that those around you, those he places around you, Acts 17, those he places around you might call upon the Lord and find him. And so those he's placed around you could be someone like Abiathar. Were you responsible for Abiathar's house? No, you weren't. But your actions intersected with him, and God's given you means to protect him. And the Lord says, even for that, I want you to be responsible. Do we take responsibility for the life the Lord has entrusted to us? Or are we like Saul, blaming those around for the cave that we're in? There's a final question that stuck out to me as I went through this passage, and that was in regard to the guard and Doeg, right? So Saul is there, he's mad at the priests because they take care of David, and he says, I accuse you of conspiring with David, and I sentence you all to death, right? And he tells the guard, guard, kill the priests. And the priest says, I will not kill the priests of the Lord. Or sorry, the guard says, I will not kill the priests of the Lord. Right? Doeg then does. He kills the priests of the Lord, and he goes and slaughters all of Nob. All the city of Nob. Puts it to ban, is what it's called. Total destruction. That's what the judgment, right, that was given to the people of Israel to put on Canaan was to completely destroy. And that was God's decree to destroy that which was not going to be repented to him, that which was an affront to him, that which had rejected his authority completely. Okay, his judgment, God's judgment on the cities of Canaan was complete destruction. And now Saul is standing up as God, and Doeg is standing up as God and saying, we will put to complete destruction, man, woman, and animal, the city of Nob. They're acting as if they are God. So the question to us as we think about the guard and as we think about Doeg in response to Saul's command is, do we revere the priesthood that the Lord has entrusted to us? Because what stopped the guard from killing the priest was that he was the priest of the Lord. And that was it. The guard is there to serve King Saul. King Saul is his boss. But there's an authority over the kings of this earth, and that is God. And so the guard says, I'm not, sorry, these are the people of the Lord. These are the priests of the Lord. I am not going to kill God's priests, even if you said it, King. Because the guard reveres the Lord's priest. Doeg the Edomite did not have that reverence. He looked for himself an opportunity here. And so Saul instructs the guard to kill Ahimelech and the priest, and the guard refuses to strike him. Do we revere the priesthood in this way? Got me thinking of familiar passage. Romans 12 and 13 have a lot of challenging words. I'm not going to read a bunch of it. It's just, don't worry. But Romans 12 and 13, you can go check it out. Okay, great chapters there in Romans. They have some challenging things to say to us about submitting our lives to the Lord and what it means in regard to our responsibility for one another in the church, as well as our enemies or even governing authorities, right? Chapter 13 is listing out that you ought to obey all authorities because they've been put there by God. But right in the middle of it, in Romans 12, verse 18, this verse sticks out to me, which says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. It's just a small phrase. It's a very important phrase to us as Christians, that we are to live as peaceably as possible, obeying all authorities in all ways that we can. But if possible, as far as it depends on you, why is there just a tiny, just, I mean, Paul gives a very small, okay, I want to make sure you know this. This is a very small sliver, okay? This isn't like, oh, I can just disobey all the authorities, okay? This is a small sliver. There are small moments in time where it's time, someone has crossed the line enough that I am not now obeying who God has put in place. But it carries this weight. All authority has been instituted by God, from chapter 13 of Romans, does not mean that all authorities are to be given our blind trust. There is a line. And I would challenge you that this chapter, chapter 22 of 1 Samuel, shows us where that line is. Saul crossed the line when he asked the guard to kill the priests. And the guard did not obey his order. Right? Is the guard disobedient to Romans chapter 12 and 13? No. Because it is not possible, as far as it depends on that guard, to kill the priest of the Lord. He is not going to do it. the guard revered the priest of the Lord higher than he revered the command of the king. In contrast, Doeg again had no reverence for the Lord, instead sought an elevated position with the king. He was seeking his own self-ambition. He wanted to be a better servant of Saul, and so he says, yeah, I'll kill the priest, sure. I'm an Edomite, whatever. Right? Interestingly, David tells us what he thinks about Doeg in Psalm 52. I won't give a lot of comment to this, but I thought you might like to hear it. This is what David thinks of Doeg the Edomite, Psalm 52. Why do you boast, O evil, O mighty man? That's a sarcastic mighty man. The steadfast love of God endures all day. Your tongue plots destruction. Like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, and lying more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, see the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust the steadfast love of God forever, and I will thank you forever because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. That psalm is attributed to Doeg's telling on David. He's speaking of the deception that Doeg made. Doeg is ruled by his own deceitful tongue, seeking his own gain. So the question, again, I'll repeat to us, is do we revere the priesthood that is entrusted to us? Who are the priests today? Am I the priest? Okay, good. Kind of. Partly right. Who are the priests? Anyone? All Christians. If you've come to faith in Christ Jesus, if you placed your faith in him as Lord and Savior, then he has made you a priest. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so the challenge to us to ask in regard to reverence of the priesthood that exists today in your heart because of the blood of Christ is, are you going to kill off the priesthood entrusted to you by self-promotion, self-preservation, selfish ambition? As you look at your heart, are you letting the priesthood thrive, or are you suppressing it? Are you blaming others for what's going on, or are you taking responsibility for what the Lord has put inside of you and saying, there's a priesthood inside of me. God has covered me with his blood, and I am now his ambassador, his minister, his priest. Are we going to kill off the priesthood? Are we going to be Doeg to our own selves and go, yeah, but all these other things are important? Or will we let the presence of the Lord take full residence inside of us? Are we going to guard the priesthood with the same courage that Saul's guard had to say, no, I'm not going to kill that. That's going to stay. Regardless of the ramifications to him, we don't even know. It doesn't say that the guard was killed for that. It doesn't say what happened to him. But we do know that he was given an instruction by the king that he disobeyed. At the very least, there's the risk of his life. And the only hope that he survived and wasn't killed was that Saul knew he couldn't kill the guard because he knew he was wrong also. And so will we let this priesthood reside in ourselves? Will we take responsibility over what the Lord has entrusted to us? Will we protect those that are in our care, whether that's in our control or out of our control? Will we submit to the word of the Lord? Will we find strength and refuge in him and in him alone? While we're under affliction in a cave, hiding in caves and forests and enemies' attacks, will we see God as our salvation in every circumstance? do we revere the priesthood that has been purchased for us by the blood of Jesus? Are we willing to fight that battle day after day in our hearts, in our lives, and with those we love? Also during this time, there's many psalms written while David is on the run. And to close, I just want to read one more of them. And it should give us the spirit with which David was obeying the Lord, and to challenge us to have the same kind of courage in our own, over our own hearts as we steward our lives. We're each responsible for the decisions we're making day after day. And sometimes, you know, we meet our own marks, and sometimes we fail at our own marks. I was just talking to Chris and Catherine about kind of reorganizing my schedule some this week and trying to get it more honed in and more balanced and all this. And, you know, there's ideals we will not even meet for ourselves, okay? But as a refuge in the Lord every single day, that is the key question. Do we revere the priesthood that God has bought for us? So in closing, I want to read Psalm 27, which was written while David was in flight. Feel free to close your eyes while you listen to this, or if you want to follow it on the page, just listen closely to what David is saying. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arises against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in the shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Lord, we thank you. You are our light and our salvation. You are our refuge and our stronghold. God, we repent because we are so prone to just enumerate the excuses for why we wouldn't seek your face. Lord, we explain away our disobedience, we explain away our brokenness. We convince ourselves daily that we are a victim of our own circumstances, that we are a victim of the place we live, They're a victim of a broken system. They're a victim of unfair treatment and biased behaviors. God, we cast blame 24/7. And so, God, for that we repent. God, we ask that you would root that spirit out of us, that we would stop casting blame and instead rest in you. God, help us to take responsibility for what you have brought into our lives with the kind of sacrificial love that David showed to Abiathar. Lord, help us to care for those you place in our responsibility, care for the things you give us to steward. And God, listen, Lord, help us listen to the words of your prophets, to the word of your scripture, to the words of our brothers and sisters that are spoken over us. Help us have the humility, like David did, to listen to Gad. And God, even deeper still than these things, I pray that we would revere the priesthood that has been given to us. We didn't earn it. You bought it at the highest price, and you gave it to us. And so, God, help us guard it with our life. Lord, give us the perseverance and the strength to hold fast to you, to seek your face when you say to seek your face. Rather than destroying the priesthood you've given us, help us to destroy the spirit of Doeg that runs so rampant, of self-ambition and preservation, control. May we have the integrity and reverence of the guard in Saul's house and revere what you have instituted in our lives. And so, God, we thank you for your word, for it is faithful to challenge, encourage, and strengthen us. And pray that you would continue with us as we fellowship together this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.